Good to be here. I was kind of stimulated by Byron's announcement, and I could preach on that today. And I was thinking, the Bible says, this book right here says, that every one of us who are in Christ have been given supernatural gifting by God. Do we all believe that? Every one of us have that. And I know that we've been invited by God to come daily into His presence, in His word and in prayer. And I hope that y'all are doing that. When I get, every morning, when I get alone with this book and with God, and He begins to speak to my heart through His word, sometimes I get so full of this stuff, I just want to tell everybody what God is saying. And I believe that we have a lot to learn about the one another ministry in the Bible. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're not getting stuff from the Lord that is so powerful and sweet and precious and strong that you want to share it with somebody, you need to start getting that from God. You need to start getting into the Word, start getting into a time of prayer, and start using that supernatural gifting that God has given you, because we all need it. Amen? Well, today, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, very simple. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. Let's ask God's help and blessing. Father, we come again today to your throne of grace. Lord, helpless except for your help. Lord, foolish apart from your wisdom, weak apart from your strength. Lord, we cast ourselves before you and we ask you, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us today. Lord, that you'd make your word alive to us, that we'd have a deeper understanding of faith and how we are to walk in it. We pray these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. We've been talking for the last few weeks about faith and started off by talking about how rare faith is. You know, Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, he asked the question, will he find faith on the earth? And that question has resounded in my heart to make me understand that faith is a rare thing. Real, genuine, biblical faith is rare. And I think it's particularly rare in America. We've talked about that because of the fact that we Americans have so much ability to live our lives by our own devices. We all have jobs, and we all have income, and we have all these things. We're in the land of plenty. And we're comfortable. You know, faith can make you uncomfortable. It can make the flesh very uncomfortable. Because God, if we allow Him to direct us by faith, He puts us in situations where we don't have those resources. Our only resource is Himself. When He began to teach the children of Israel faith, what did He do? He took them to places where they were without any resource. He took them up to the Red Sea, and here's the army of Pharaoh bearing down on them. And they don't have anywhere to go. They didn't have swords. They didn't have anything to rely upon. They were absolutely helpless. And so God said, okay, now stand still and see the salvation of God. Opens the Red Sea. Kind of unexpected, right? And they go through. And then he destroys the army of Pharaoh. Oh, I didn't have any resources, but God did. He takes them out into the wilderness. There's no food there. There's no water there. Over 2 million people out there with no water. That's pretty serious. They didn't have any resource. They couldn't have drilled wells. They had nothing to do. They had no resource of their own. And God led them there. In fact, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that he actually took them to the place where there wasn't food and there wasn't water on purpose, to test them, he says, and to know what was in their hearts. Now, you would think, and I believe, that God already knew what was in their hearts. Who needed to know what was in their heart? The people did. And what was in their hearts? Unbelief. Unbelief was in their hearts. And God kept taking them to places where they had no resource except himself. And then he said, okay, now I'll bring water out of a rock. I'll bring food down from the sky at night. And you'll walk out and it'll be there on the ground every day for 40 years. Think about that. What is God saying to us? He's saying, when you have no resource, then I become your resource. And that is what brings us to a place of faith. And the Bible tells me that in the last days that God is going to shake everything. In Hebrews chapter 12. He says, I'm not just going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. He said that everything that is made will be shaken. And I want to put in there probably man-made. But even nature itself will be shaken. What is God saying? I believe that we are living in those days when that shaking time is coming. And if we're going to go through those times, we need to have a foundation of faith. Because that's the only thing that won't be shaken. Is our confidence in God. And our faith is not based upon what we believe even. What we believe is based on who we believe. If somebody tells you something and you don't know that person, are you going to believe what they say? Are you going to put your life on what they say? I don't think so. We want to talk about the basis of our faith and how our faith works. You know, God is an extremely powerful being. We know that, right? In fact, he is all powerful. But if you have a powerful person and a very knowledgeable person who tells you something, you will be more likely to believe them, right? But that knowledgeable person and that powerful person in itself will not bring about absolute faith. So I want us to go to the scripture that we read again and see this. God is speaking to us in Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to kind of look past the issue of circumcision, because he's using circumcision as a picture of the old covenant, okay? The Galatian believers were struggling with whether they should be under that old covenant, whether they should be involved in the life of works. And Paul is making the case that in Jesus Christ, that covenant doesn't matter. What matters is faith. which works by love. So I want us to stop for a minute and consider this, because as I read this scripture, I felt, this has been a couple months ago, I felt that God wanted to say something to me personally. So I began to ask him, what does it mean faith works by love? What does that mean, actually? And that tells me something, that if faith works by love, then if there isn't love, what would you say is going to happen? If faith works by means of love, but there isn't love, there isn't going to be faith. So I realize that love is actually a basis for the working of faith. And that puts a tremendous importance upon this quality of love if we're going to actually experience faith working. You can have an idea of faith. You can believe something mentally. But for faith to actually go to work and accomplish the will of God, it's going to require what? According to this passage. You can shout it out through your mask even. Love. It's going to require love. So God is telling us this. So I was thinking, and as Dwight was saying this morning, our testimony has so much power, both in our own life and in the lives of other people. And I began to think about my own experience before I came to Christ and what brought me to Jesus, what brought me to faith. Now, I grew up in church, and I knew the Bible. I could quote vast portions of Scripture by the time I was in high school. I can probably still quote to you the Ten Commandments. All of them. You know, all 10 of them from Exodus chapter 20. I knew a lot of the Bible. I believed what it said in my mind. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came down to earth. I believed that he rose from the dead and everything, but it was a mental thing. And even though I agreed with what this book said, it didn't produce life in me. And so when I got to be 21 years old, I said, you know, this is not working. It's not changing me. It's not doing anything in me. And I abandoned it. And then 3 years later, after I had tried everything else that I could think of, I realized that I was still at ground zero. I hadn't gone anywhere. And one day, I knelt down, even though I was very far from God, and I didn't want to read the Bible. But I was so desperate, and I was so afraid of my condition, that I knelt down on my knees in my house, and I said, God, if you exist, and I hope you do, and if you can hear me, I said those, I remember clearly that I said that. And I said, if you exist and if you can hear me, I am going to read the words of Jesus in the Bible, because I believe that was the essential part of the Bible, is what Jesus said. If that wasn't it, then the rest of it didn't really matter. I'm going to read the words of Jesus, and if this is the truth that I am searching for, I want you to show me supernaturally. Because I have done every religious thing I could think of in my life, and that hasn't worked. And I'm done with me coming up with whatever it is. I'm done with other people telling me what it is. I need you to reveal to me truth if it's there. My problem was, I had a mathematical training. My mind works that way. It still does. I love mathematics because it's pure logic. No. I mean, you can calculate with mathematics an absolute 100% certainty the orbit of something around something based on its mass and speed and distance. Math is wonderful. But math came into conflict with what I was reading in the Bible, because I couldn't understand in my mind. I had read this, I'd heard it all my life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It didn't make any sense to me. I hadn't even been born then. I hadn't even sinned. How could he die for my sins? But I read this book, and as I read about Jesus, my heart was drawn to this man. I mean, he was amazing. He was perfect. He was everything that you would want to see in somebody. And I especially liked that he put down the establishment, because I was in that frame of mind at my point in life. And he stood apart. And I got to the story of the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And when I read the story of the crucifixion, I was just reading it, and I was very perplexed about one thing. And this thing became almost an obsession with me. Because as Jesus was on the cross, and by this time I was believing that Jesus was somebody unlike anyone else in human history, that he could very well be uniquely the Son of God, and that he could be what he said he was. But I didn't understand this. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that seems so incongruous to me. Why would Jesus think that God had forsaken him? Obviously, God couldn't forsake him, right? He was perfect. He was sinless. He always did what pleased the Father. How could the Father possibly forsake him? That to me was an impossibility. But then on the other hand, why would Jesus think the Father had forsaken him? Was it because of the pain of the crucifixion? Was it just that his brain was muddled because he was in so much agony? That didn't seem likely. Was it because he just thought that somehow God couldn't possibly be with him if he was going through so much agony? Maybe he thought that was an indication that God had forsaken him. Didn't seem likely, and there was no answer. And I was just obsessed with this question. Why would he say that? And one night, I was thinking about this. I was in my bed, and I think I was sitting up in bed. And I had kind of a vision. It wasn't an Isaiah vision, you know, where the whole temple shook with the voices of the angels. It wasn't quite like that. But it was a vision in my mind, and I could see the crucifixion. And I could see Jesus there. And what let me know that this was something more than natural was I was shocked to my core at the darkness. You know, the Bible says that there was darkness there. But that darkness wasn't just a physical darkness. That was a spiritual darkness that was so frightening that I was actually trembling as I was looking at that scene and the darkness of it. And as I was looking at this, I heard those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? In agony. And I was just pondering it. And as I was pondering, these words came to my mind. I had not read them for probably years. And it was, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God went past all of my mathematical logic, and he showed me that that cry was because my sin was on Jesus, and that sin was separating him from God. And God had to turn his face away from his son because of my sin. And that was so real to me and so overwhelming that I knew that that transaction had actually happened. And that night, I didn't pray a particular prayer or anything. I just said yes to that love. And what I realized is that God was revealing to me the love that Jesus had, that he would take on himself my sin, and he would endure the punishment that I was deserving of. Separation from God. And I knew that my separation would have been eternal. And that changed my life. Well, the reason I'm telling the story this morning is because that was love. And that was what brought about faith in my life. I wouldn't have believed God because he was all powerful. I wouldn't have believed him because he was all wise. I wouldn't have believed him because he was all present. All of those things are true. But I believed him because he demonstrated his love to me. And that is key. That is absolutely essential to the working of faith in every aspect of our life. We start there. I started there. Now, my faith was very weak at that time. But it was a beginning faith. You know, we talked about how Abraham grew in his faith as God walked with him through his life. And God does that with all of us. But we need to see this morning how that faith today will only work in the presence of love. Jesus wants us to know, first of all, that he loves us. In John 15, verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." Now, we read those words, but let's just think about that for a second. How great was the Father's love for his Son? It's immeasurable. He said, "And that is the same love that I have for you." Praise God. You see, this is the foundation upon which our faith really rests. And God wants us to believe in that love. And that love will cause you to do things that you would never do apart from that love. One of the first things that it caused me to do, actually had a young lady in my life that I had fallen in love with. And she didn't probably know the extent of my feelings for her at the time. But I had really wanted to marry her and spend my life with her. But God spoke really clearly in my heart that she did not know him like I did. So right at the beginning, I mean, within a couple of weeks of my coming to faith in him. And he showed me, he said, "I can never bless that union unless she belongs to me. Can't bless that." And probably the greatest thing that can interfere with your obedience to God is that human romantic love, especially when you're young. And I only attribute this to God's goodness But I committed to that. And I said, okay, God, if she doesn't come to faith in you, then I won't go that way. So I told her what had happened to me, the whole story. It sounded kind of crazy when I said it. You know, you mean you're talking to God and God is talking to you? Maybe you need to see a doctor. She didn't say that, fortunately, but she didn't say very much at all. She just listened. And I was pretty angry with God that he made me make a fool of myself and say all those things that I did. But you know what? In the end, he brought her to himself, and in 3 days, we'll celebrate 50 years of marriage together. But God showed me right at the beginning that my love for him had to exceed my love for any other person, even Jennifer. And so that's the beginning point of a walk of faith. And you know, trusting God through that time was one of the very first faith builders in my life. I hope you understand that. That gave me confidence that I could trust him, that he would control my destiny if I was obedient to him in love. The next thing I want to say about this issue of love produces obedience. When people find that they're having a hard time obeying God or obeying the scriptures, their problem is generally a problem of love. Jesus said this in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Is that pretty simple? And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. So you want Christ to be living in you? Well, if you love him, you'll keep his words. When he shows you something from his word, you're going to walk in it. You're not going to walk in it because you're under a covenant of works. You're going to walk in it because you're in a covenant of faith. And faith works by means of what?
Love.
And so the one I love is the one I obey because I trust him. And that is fundamental to our whole life in Christ. You know, oftentimes we think of faith in the realm of the supernatural. Is that not true? We think, okay, well, if we had real faith, we'd be moving mountains, we'd be turning water into wine, we'd at least be laying our hands on people and they'd all get well. And we think that faith is associated with supernatural things, and it is. It is. I mean, without faith, those things don't really happen. But I want us to stop and think for a minute. We tend to classify things as supernatural as things that are rare. Okay? Let me just give you an example. If, for instance, throughout all the history of the world, anytime anybody prayed in the name of Jesus over a sick person, they were just automatically healed. Okay? It would have affected the whole practice of medicine. You know, we probably wouldn't have that many doctors. But, you know, let's just say that had happened. And it got to be to a point where if you were sick, you just found a person who knew Jesus and who would pray over you in the name of Jesus and you'd be well. Okay? Now, if that was normal, if that was every day, you wouldn't think of it as miraculous. You would think of it as normal. All right? Does that make any sense to anybody? But this morning I stood outside in my backyard and I looked at a tree. And I could see millions of leaves. It's a beautiful oak tree, huge. And I thought, there's life in every one of those leaves. And that life is from God. And he not only put it there, but he sustains it. Because the Bible says that everything that exists is sustained by God. Even the fact that you're going to sit here throughout this meeting and continue to breathe is a sustaining miracle of God. The very fact that you have a body that is constantly fighting off infections. You know, we know now from medicine that you take in pathogens all day, every day. And it's part of your body's process that it develops a way to fight those pathogens. And so you don't get sick. Is that not kind of a miracle? To think that God designed you in such a way that that kind of thing happens. And if you study every aspect of nature, when you get it all the way down to a cellular level, and no scientist can explain how that happens or why it happens or how it came about, you have to go back to God as the designer. And not only the designer, but the maker. And not only the designer and the maker, but the sustainer of everything that's alive. And those are miracles. Probably some of the greatest miracles that exist are things that we see every day because they're commonplace. We don't think of them as miracles. And probably the greatest miracle that is in the universe is that God could take somebody who is a rebel. The Bible says this, "Herein is the love of God manifested, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were still his enemies, he loved us. He saw you, Nancy, when you were still his enemy, and he loved you. And he loved you with that love, that Calvary love, that love that took your sin on himself. And that's true of every one of us. And then he changed us. Changed us from being self-oriented to being God-oriented. I don't think there's a greater miracle in the universe than that. And that we, throughout the ages, will be a testimony to God's love and goodness. Thank you. That's love. The Bible says if you give somebody a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. So, we love God and he loves us. Our love for him is based on his love for us. Our obedience to him is based on our love for him, which is based on his love for us. So this is a very simple thing. But then Jesus took it to another level. That's what I want to talk about as we finish this time today. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another." Now we read this and we believe that it's true. But we need to let it take root in us. You know, the Bible says in James 1:21 that it's when the Word of God is implanted within us that it saves our soul. That is, it changes our mind and our will and our emotions and conforms us to the image of Christ. So we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So let's look at this word for just a minute. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Well, that is not by itself new. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We're told to love our neighbor, right? And yet Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Well, what is new about that commandment was that he said, I want you to love one another, not with just this phileo, brotherly love, family love, like a brother loves a brother, or a child loves his mother, or mother loves her child. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. That is another level of love. How did Jesus love us? Sacrificially. Not only was he willing to go to the cross for us, but in John chapter 13, it says that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And the very next thing it says is he took a towel and girded himself and got a basin of water and washed his disciples' feet. He was demonstrating to them love. So what is love demonstrated? What does it look like? What does demonstrated love look like? Honest question. How did Jesus demonstrate his love? By serving us. You know, the majesty of heaven. No, in our home group, we were studying Philippians chapter 2. And it's so wonderful. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself. And he became a man. He became not just a man, he became a servant. Not just a servant, but he became humbled. Not just humbled, but he came humbled to death. Not just death, but the death of the cross. And he's telling us that Jesus became a servant for us. You know, can you imagine some lofty person in our society, some billionaire, corporate executive, king, president, prime minister, coming up to little old you and saying, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? That's very uncommon. Probably never happens, actually. They may say something like that to score political points, but they don't mean it. You know that, right? But Jesus, the majesty of heaven, came and he actually did want to serve you. He wanted to pour out himself for you. And he's saying, now that's how I want you to love one another, just as I have loved you. So when we think about faith working through love, let's now go to this area of what we sometimes think of as supernatural. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us that God has given to everyone gifts. And it says that those gifts are given for edification or for help. So if we read this passage, and I'm not going to go into it in detail, but it says that through the grace that is given unto me, Romans 12:3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So what is that telling me to start with? If I'm going to love and serve as I am to love and serve, I've got to think of myself how? I got to think of myself as is low, not high. I got to put aside my own desires, my own will, my own comfort, my own convenience, and I've got to think of you. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Oh, we see faith. It shows up here, right? So it says, for as we have many members in one body, and not all members have the same office or same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. But we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay, there is a grace given to us, and along with that grace or gift is faith, right? So we see that that gift is going to work by faith, and he goes on to say that. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to that measure of faith. See how that works? If I'm going to use the gift of prophecy, I'm going to use it how? By the faith, what faith? By the faith that I conjured up? By the faith that is given to me by God. So last week when we were talking about faith, we recognized that faith is not something that I manufacture. It's not something that comes from me. It comes from Jesus, right? He is the author and finisher of my faith. So I don't have faith. I can't produce faith of myself. I receive that faith as part of God's gift in my life. So every one of us have been given faith. Now, here's our problem, saints, and I think that we need to just really consider this as we go into the times that are ahead. If you have faith, your faith may be just sitting there. God has given it to you, but it's not working. Anybody ever feel that way? Feel like your faith isn't working? How do you know when your faith isn't working? Well, it's when you're full of anxiety. It's when you're casting about, you know, worried, wondering, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Or you're obsessed with, not even obsessed, but you're just focused on yourself, your own life. These are all signs of unbelief. These are signs that our faith isn't operating, because when I have faith, I have rest. I have peace. Because I have confidence in the one who's promised me. I have confidence in him that he's going to do everything that I need. Has he not promised that? He even tells us, don't take any thought about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, right? And yet I go around thinking about that, and wondering about it, and worrying about it. But faith is going to take that kind of thing out of my life. I'm going to have confidence that the God who I know, who loved me so much that he gave his life for me, that he took my sins, how would he not freely give me, along with that, those lesser things, like the things that I need in everyday life? This is what Romans chapter 8 tells us. How will he not freely give us all things? He who spared not his own son. So, faith, although we have it, sometimes it isn't working. All right? And I want to just bring this to our hearts and to our minds today. I believe that the reason faith doesn't work in many of our lives is because faith works by love. And faith only works where love is functioning in my life. That's why Jesus said, if I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And if you do that, the world will know that you're my disciples. if you have love that's demonstrated by the way you live to one another. Do you believe that? We have a very small impact on the world right now. And I believe that it's traceable to a lack of love. And I just want to encourage us this morning, as we go toward these times that are ahead of us, we are going to need to love each other just as Jesus loved us. And I'll just be real practical and honest with you. A lot of times the reason we don't love each other is because we have allowed little things, little grievances, little annoyances, little disagreements. Oh, he doesn't just agree with me about everything. Or he said something or did something that offended me. Or she just isn't the kind of person I'd like to hang out with. Whatever it may be. Those little things have to be dealt with in our lives. Because they're impediments to love. One of the things that goes with this kind of love is forgiveness. If we can't forgive one another, if we can't get right with one another, even in the little things, to where I can look at you and know that there's nothing in my heart between me and you, nothing at all, that I am willing and eager to spend myself for you. That's when I know that I'm loving you as Jesus told me to. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 really speaks to this, and I want to end up with this. First Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, I become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I have a spiritual gift. Another spiritual gift, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains. Remember last week we talked about that's the one miracle that we never have seen recorded in the Bible. Jesus said if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains. Never saw that happen in the Bible. He said, but even if you had that kind of faith and you don't have love, look at the end of verse 2. I am nothing. I am nothing. Faith apart from love has no value in the Christian life. Faith must work in the presence of love in order for it to be of value. Goes on to say, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I do good things, I give my body to be burned. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. There's some qualities of love that would impact us if we studied them. It says love is long-suffering. That means it suffers for a long time. It means that you'd put up with me for a long time. Even if I'm doing things that may irritate you, which I probably do. It says love is kind. Love doesn't envy. In other words, it doesn't look at somebody and say, well, I wish I had what they have, or I think I'm better than they are. In other words, it doesn't compete with one another. It isn't envious. Love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't want you to look at me. It's not puffed up. It doesn't exalt self, you know. It actually abases itself. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. I think that's one of the really potent aspects of love. doesn't seek its own, doesn't seek its own will, it doesn't seek its own way, it doesn't seek its own stuff. It doesn't care about its own stuff. It's looking for what? The things of others. Is not easily provoked, doesn't think evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It says it bears all things. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Just picking out a few here. And love never fails. I believe that the more we love each other, the more we're going to see the manifestation of God's gifts in our lives. He wants to use gifting, but he wants it to be done by faith. And he knows that faith will only operate in an atmosphere of love. Faith works by love. And saints, I just want to encourage us. Let us really seek God, that he would put within us that love for himself, for one another. You know, the church at Ephesus in Revelation was a church that got commended by Jesus for their faithfulness in terms of doctrine and order. In other words, they had it, the order down. They were a New Testament church. They didn't allow any false teaching or false apostles to come in there. They were correct doctrinally. And they probably felt like they were in very good shape. And Jesus commended them for that. He says, you've labored, you've had patience, you have borne, but you don't bear those that are evil. You've tested those which say they're apostles, they're not. You have borne, probably persecution, you've had patience, and for my name's sake you've labored, and you haven't fainted. I would call that a pretty good church, wouldn't you? But Jesus said to them, nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. And as I've been preparing for this week, God has reminded me of that first love that I had for him because he loved me. And he said, Jack, you've got to stay with that. Can't leave that. You can't substitute your religious working for love. You can't substitute anything for love. You can't substitute your knowledge of the Bible for love. You can't substitute your doctrinal correctness or your even whatever you consider your fruitful ministry. You can't substitute that for love. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, church in Ephesus, maybe church in Garland, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away your candlestick. I'm going to take away your church. That's pretty scary. But you know, I think the call is for us to return to our first love. To that love that we see reflected in Jesus toward us, and that moves us to love him and to trust him and to obey him and to love each other. I'm just praying that God will grant that for us as we go forward in faith.